I want you to turn to the Old Testament before we turn to the book of Luke, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's in the middle of the Old Testament. It's after the book of Psalms, approximately. We're going to read from Isaiah 55, and then we'll read from the stated passage that we have there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. So it's Isaiah chapter 55 to begin with. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the earth shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We read a parable that we're familiar with, and yet instructs us as to how we hear the good word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. But the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their ears, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But while they have no root, they believe it for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast to an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Amen. Why does God get so exercised about a failure to listen? The failure of those who call themselves Christians, who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who are named as his people, why does it bother God so much when they do not listen? It's a very, very important question. And for clarity's sake, let me define what I mean by listen. What I mean by listen is not to be physically present where the Word of God is being preached, and simply to audibly hear the words. As we saw this morning, the people of God gathered about Ezekiel with great anticipation and excitement to hear the Word of God. They were worked up about hearing the Word of God. They were encouraging each other to go and hear the Word of God. They sat patiently in his presence while he declared the Word of God. But when it came to actually acting upon that which they had heard, they had a resolute and deliberate, willful, intentional desire not to do it. They talked about going to hear the Word of God. They went to hear the Word of God. But when it came to actually applying the Word of God to their lives, they didn't do it. And God says there was a consequence for that. So when we consider the listening to the Word of God, I'm not talking about simply being present in the house of God to hear the words of God either being read or being preached. I'm talking about a much more meaningful engagement, an engagement which sees us hear what God says, consider that which God says, and then to make thoughtful, considerate decisions about how we're going to take what God says and apply it to our lives. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm considering. That's what I'm seeking to address. That's what I want you to hear. This is critical. Why does God get so exercised about the failure of his people to listen? Well, there are three reasons. First, when God's word is proclaimed, it is the words of God that are being declared. When God's word is being proclaimed, preached, heralded, it is God's words that are being declared. Secondly, the reason why God gets so exercised about a failure to listen to his word is because the words of God always achieve their goal. They always achieve their goal, for they are living words. And the third reason why God gets so exercised is because the enemy Satan is ever active to steal these living words of God from us to our destruction. They are God's words. They achieve their goal because they are living. And Satan wants to do everything he can to steal them from us, for his goal is to destroy us. It's clear. These words that God speaks to us are his words. We read in Genesis chapter 1 about the beginning of the world. And in Genesis chapter 1, God leaves us no doubt as to how the word began. In the third verse of Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth, waters, we read in the third verse, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then the sixth verse it says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse." The ninth verse, God said. The 11th verse, God said. The 14th verse, God said. The 20th verse, God said. The 24th verse, God said. The 26th verse, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Everything that God said came to fruition. God spoke, and the world in which we inhabit came into existence. Isn't that a phenomenal reality? That the thing, when God spoke and said, let the heavens be made, that which did not exist came into existence. When God said, let the earth that does not exist come into existence, it came into existence. When God said, let there be an expanse between the heavens and the earth, that came into existence. When God said, let the earth be furnished with all matter of living things, the earth became furnished with all matter of living things. When God said, let the seas teem with all creatures, the seas teemed with all creatures. When God said, let us make man, he made man. When God speaks, this world comes into existence. And God's speaking did not cease with his resting on the seventh Sabbath day, that day which is given to us for rest and worship and nothing else. God did not cease from his speaking on that day, because then he began with the creation to proclaim to man how man was to live. He comes, and we read it in Genesis chapter 1, at the middle of Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis chapter 2, that God comes and he speaks to Adam. And he says, verse 28, God blessed them, that's man and woman, and God said to them, this is God speaking directly to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And God commanded them concerning how they were to live. Verse 16 of the second chapter, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but you of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And as you make your way through the word of God, you see that God speaks successively to man. He spoke with Adam. He spoke with Cain. He spoke with Abel. He spoke with Noah. He spoke with Abraham. He spoke with Isaac. He spoke with Jacob. He spoke with Joseph. He spoke with Moses. He spoke with Joshua. God came face to face. And an astonishing, remarkable way, he communicated with these men using words that they could understand. The Creator of heaven and earth condescended to communicate to human beings using words that they could understand. If tonight there was to be a ping, 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 ping sound picked up by the various agencies with their huge radar and electronic facilities that are listening out to the wider world, there will be a great furore among the scientific order tomorrow. We have heard a sound from outer space. We have heard something that we have never heard before. We have picked it up. The Americans have picked it up. The Chinese have picked it up. The Russians have picked it up. The Indians have picked it up. It has been picked up by all the great global empires. The internet is a buzz and a wash. And what is this sound? Ping, 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 ping. And yet everybody's talking about it. Where is it coming from? What does it mean? Who has sent it? Where is it from? Does it mean there's life out there? What are they saying to us about themselves? What are they saying to us about us and their knowledge of us? Ping, 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 ping. The duration of the pings would be measured. The scale of the pings would be registered. The length between the pings would be measured off. The total duration of the message would be recorded. The scientists of the world would be astonished by this great scientific breakthrough. And the God who made all the galaxies of the heavens and the earth, that we can look out and see, has spoken in clear, intelligible, understandable, sensible, simple words. And he has revealed to himself, revealed to us who he is. He's revealed to us who we really are. He's revealed to us matters concerning the duration of our lives. He's revealed to us the reason why we take sick. He's revealed to us the reason why things don't work in the world when they should work. He's explained to us the reason for failures. He's explained to us the reason for frustration and anger and resentment and anxiety. He's explained to us the reason why men and women are drawn together and yet often find it difficult to communicate without arguing. He's explained to us the reason why children say no when we have never taught them anything, when they never said to them that they should express the word no from their lips, and yet what's the first word that they say after mommy and daddy? No. He's explained to us the duration of our lives. He's explained to us the details of our life in infinite small ways. All that we need to know concerning who we are and the majesty of his being. And he's not only explained to us how the world came into existence and everything we need to know that he desires us to know about himself. He's explained to us everything that we need to know about ourselves. And explained to us about the world that exists after this world. And he's explained to us the way in which we can get to that world after this world is at an end. Ping, 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 ping. And God has spoken and given us all that truth. Many of us have been studying the book of Deuteronomy in our weekly Bible studies. You may think that it's nothing but a long list of laws. In reality, it's one long sermon. Moses was from a priestly family. He ended up in a palace at an early stage in his life. He was probably one of, if not the greatest, of the Old Testament leaders of the people of God. And yet, how is he viewed historically by those who followed him? Well, Hosea tells us in Hosea chapter 12, 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he guarded them. Moses is regarded by all who followed him as not a priestly individual, not a great leader, but as a man who was a prophet of God, a man who received the words of God, a man who spoke and declared the truth of God. And Deuteronomy is a book that speaks to us concerning Moses' understanding of how the people are to live when they go into the land that has been promised to them. But there's something throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy that casts a shadow of it from beginning to end. And that is the fact that Moses knows from the moment that he opens the book in Deuteronomy chapter 1 when he says, these are the words of Moses. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. He knows from the moment that he opens his mouth there, right through to the end of the book, and the last words he writes in the book of Deuteronomy says, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of the terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. He knows that there's one thing that's hanging over him, and that's his death. Because he knows he's not going to get into the land that he has promised, that God has promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he writes this under the shadow of his death. And in the middle of the chapter, many of you studied it this week, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we read it this morning, this fear of what is going to happen when they go into the land, and who is going to lead them, and God has given them instructions about their kings, and about their priests, and about the Levites, how the king is to live, how the Levites are to work, how the Levites are to be fed, how the Levites are to be kept, the legal decisions to be the priests and the judges. And then he comes to the most important thing. He comes to what? The prophesying of his word. And he says to Moses, the Lord, or Moses says to people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. They're going into the land. All the instructions are given to be given as to how they're to live their lives. Kings, the priests, the Levites. And then there's this one remaining thing that needs to be addressed. Who's going to speak to them? The word of God. And God says, I'm going to send you prophets. And they will bring your word to me. They will bring my word to them. And he says in the 19th verse, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And that's what God did. He raised up. He raised up prophets. Men who spoke his words. Now don't be drifting off. God sent these men to bring his word to bear on the lives of his people. Who rebuked Eli? It was a prophet, Samuel. King Saul was required to listen to who? Samuel the prophet. After his adultery with Bathsheba, who was the only person who went to rebuke King David and had the authority to do so? It was Nathan the prophet. To whom did King Hezekiah turn in the time of his need? It was to Isaiah the prophet. It's the prophets like Elisha and Elijah who anointed and dethroned kings. The people who mattered during the duration of the existence of God's people in the Old Testament were not the priests who delivered the sacrifices and brought them, the people, to an understanding of their need of atonement. It wasn't the kings who God anointed to rule over them. It was those who came to speak the words of God. And why is that important to note? It's important to note because God, having spoken directly to their ancestors, now then spoke through these men. And what God said to them was this: when you go into this land, I'm going to give you these books of the law. The book of Genesis that will tell you where you came from. The book of Exodus that will tell you how I brought you into this land. The book of Leviticus that will tell you the need for clean living. The book of Numbers and Deuteronomy that will recall to you the manner of your life in this land. But God doesn't leave them with books. God brings to them his word living through prophets. God speaks to them as prophets and through the living testimony of men. And the greatest thing that underscores is that in the Old Testament is when God brings to them a famine like no other famine they've had before. It's recorded in Amos chapter 8. And God says, this famine will not be a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the law. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Now, what did they have? Well, they had the law of God. But what did God say? He was going to bring judgment upon them. What is the greatest judgment that God was going to bring? The non-hearing of his word. The non-hearing of his word. They will seek it, but they won't find it. They will run for it from north to east, but they will not hear it. And God says, this is the greatest judgment that I will bring upon my people, that they will not hear my word. And who was the prophet that Moses was called to speak about in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Was it not the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great high priest? And what did Jesus do when he was on the earth? He preached the good news of the words of God. Repent and believe. And he called people to take heed to what he was saying. He called people to pay close attention to it. He called people to hear and understand what he's giving them. So God speaks in his creation. God spoke directly to men. God spoke directly to men in person. God spoke directly to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets. God spoke directly to his people in the New Testament dispensation, in the New Testament covenant period, through Jesus Christ, his Son. It was attested to by the work of God the Holy Spirit, by signs and wonders. People witnessed and heard the truth that Jesus spoke. When God spoke, he spoke words that were to be heard and understood, believed and acted upon. When the prophets spoke, they spoke the words of God that were to be heard, believed, and acted upon. Ezekiel spoke the word. They heard it. They didn't believe it because they didn't want to put it into practice because they thought they were all right. When Jesus came and he spoke the words, he called them to hear and to believe and to act upon it. To take heed, to pay close attention to. Why? Because it's the word of God. It's not ping, 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 ping. It's the word of God. The word that speaks with clarity concerning who he is. The word that comes to us from the lips of God. Well, you say, well, that's okay. But there's no prophets today. And Jesus has ascended into the glory. But do you understand this evening that those whom God in the person of Jesus calls to proclaim and herald his word today, that when they do that from the word of God, they are actually speaking the living word of God. Whenever the word and wherever the word of God is truly preached, it's not simply the communication of information, and this is a very important point. It's not simply the giving of truth in the form of a lecture to be considered as to the value of it or not. When the word of God, the gospel, is proclaimed, it's not simply an invitation to come to and listen about Jesus. As the word of God is preached, Christ is present in his church. And Christ is the one who is proclaiming. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he speaks about the beauty of the feet of those who bring the good news. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that verse 14, it reads, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? But the point is, it's not in the whom. It's in Christ who speaks. It is Christ who calls. It is Christ who proclaims. When the word of God is preached by those who honestly and with integrity and with faithfulness believe in the word of God as the word of God, then it is not simply and merely the communication of information. What is actually happening in a very real, but yet unclear in the sense of not being able to get our heads around it, in an incomprehensible way, Jesus Christ himself is actually calling out that which God would desire to have happen. When the word is preached, Jesus is speaking. When the word of God is preached, Jesus is speaking. When the word of God is preached, the voice of the shepherd by the work of the Spirit is heard. It's not simply a communication about Jesus. It's a communication by Jesus. It's not merely the conveying of information concerning God. It's the proclamation or the declaration of truth through and by God. And the reason why God gets so exercised by the fact that we will not listen and take careful heed to it, it's not because we're simply rejecting information that's beneficial to us. It's because when the word of God is proclaimed, that is God's living, exhaled word. It's the same as though God were present himself. If an angel was to come to us now and say, I'm going to be here next Sunday and I'm going to speak to you direct from God, would you come with a heightened sense of purpose? What if that angel said next week, I'm coming next week and I will bring Jesus himself and he will come here and he will speak directly to you and this congregation? What would be your mindset for Sunday week? Jesus himself standing here, the eternal, risen, glorified Son of God, our Savior, coming to speak to us. Isn't that astonishing? Wouldn't that be remarkable? And yet, the truth is, every time God's word is opened up in this building, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. Now, don't go off on a wee tangent and think to yourself, oh, so you're saying that you're Jesus and that every word that comes out of your mouth is the words of Jesus. Stop playing that nonsense game. God says that when his word is proclaimed, when his truth is declared, his Son is there speaking that word to our souls. He is there communing with our hearts. Jesus is present in the living words. Just as God spoke and the earth came into existence, just as God spoke face to face with Adam, with Cain, with Abel, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with Joshua. Just as God sent Ezekiel and the other prophets into the world, what did he say in Ezekiel? What did he say to Moses? When the prophets come in the future, I will speak through them, and if the people will not listen when the prophets speak, then I, not Moses, I, God, will require it of them. I will require of them the response that they are going to give. What did he say concerning Ezekiel? When they preached Ezekiel, God said, it is I who they are rejecting. It is me who they are seeking to turn up their noses at. It is me who they are not listening to. This was an ordinary man, but he spoke the ways of Christ. And when Christ came to the earth and he appointed men to go and proclaim his word, did he say to those men, go out and do your best? He went out and he said to them, you go and preach the good news of the gospel, because it is the word of God unto salvation to those who believe. And how it is the word of God unto salvation? Because it is through God that the Spirit works in his word through Jesus Christ to call in the elect and to bring salvation and sanctification. And so you see, whenever we do not hear, we're not just listening, or we're just not rubbing our noses at the hearing of the word of God as it comes out of the lips of the minister. What we are doing is we are not listening to the voice of Christ. We're not listening to the voice of Christ. That's why the preaching of God's word is so empirically important. God had given his word to his people in written form, but he sent it through a verbal oral means. That's why we gather to hear the word preached and not sit at our homes and read the Bible. That's why it is not sufficient to sit at home and listen to sermon audio, or tapes, or records, because in sitting hearing that, in the agency of the Spirit, in the immediacy of the moment, is when Christ comes by the Spirit and works. Now, will you say to me, well, why do you put your sermons up on sermon audio? Because there's a benefit in that. And I listen to sermons on sermon audio every week, other preachers. So I'm not saying don't use it. But what I am saying is this, that when it becomes a substitute, or when you think the reading of God's word becomes a substitute for the hearing of the word of God, and I know that I'm speaking here to people who don't do that, because you're all here tonight. I understand that. But I'm trying to impress upon you the fact that when you hear, you're hearing the voice of Christ. But I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't sense it. Is that because you're not really listening prayerfully and with real desire to hear the voice of God through his word? That's why this is so important. It's so critically important, because God didn't go ping, ping, ping. God sent his word, and God's word is proclaimed, and Christ's voice goes out. Christ's voice goes out, not just words of information. And the Spirit works in imperceptible, incomprehensible ways. Ways that you or I will never understand. Ways that you and I will never understand. Christ works. But he does, by the agency of the Spirit, to accomplish the purposes for which God has foreordained. And so when we do not listen, when our hearts are hardened to the listening of God's word, we're not just simply not listening to the minister, we are not listening to Christ. And when we don't listen to Christ, the Father who cursed him on a tree takes that extremely seriously. He takes it extremely seriously. Would you expect him to do anything less than that? Would you honestly expect him to say, you know what? It doesn't really matter. It's not all that important. The fact that I sent my son to die for your salvation, and he's now calling you to walk in the ways of righteousness. He's calling you to walk in the ways of righteousness. On the foundation of his shed blood and his broken body. And he's calling you to do what's right. And you just sit there and say, I shall not bother really taking this on board. And God says, well, that's all right. It's all right. I understand. You have a tough life. Things are hard. And no wonder he says, I will dispossess you. I will dispossess you. I will take from you and take from you and take from you until I bring you to your knees, until you realize that what you're hearing is not just for your tickling of your ears. It's for the glory of my name. It's for the glory of my name. It's for the recognition of my son.